and then being restored. And remember when we talked on how Abraham was another type of humanity where Israel was contained within Abraham. And, you know, Israel, obviously, in Abraham, ended up going into exile and then being restored back into the land. Then we saw how Jesus identified himself with humanity through, in particular, the nation of Israel by taking on the guise of the suffering servant. He took upon himself all of the trials and afflictions that the nation had. And every time that they went through something, he would go through it, but in a way that would be God-honoring and perfect, where Israel oftentimes fell and stumbled. And then his resurrection ultimately was the ultimate restoration. So we reviewed that, and then we got into how the body of Christ, all of us, can relate to humanity, right? Because we were all in Adam at one point in time. And again, we saw how that worked. We were in Adam. We were foreigners and strangers from the covenants that God was operating with. And then God established a relationship with us through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. And through that resurrection, we had life. Just like, again, we saw life being restored to Adam. Then we looked at how we were identified as Abraham through faith. That Abraham was the father of faith. And faith is the vehicle whereby God operates today. And the things that God had given to Abraham, where Abraham believed God, was a promise. And God's promises were given to us. And I didn't really go into a lot of detail, but if you really want to study it out on your own, you could go into, for instance, Galatians chapter 2, where it talks about the law could not disannul the promise, which came some 400 years before it. And it gets into that whole discussion in Galatians 2, how the promise was greater than the covenant, and so on. So we touched on those things to show our relationship where we were identified with Abraham, and then, again, how restoration would occur through that operation of faith. I want to look tonight on the idea of how we're identified with Christ. I think this is a really key thing, and it's something hopefully when I go to Ohio, I really want to speak maybe on this in a lot more detail there. But I think it's an important thing for us to grasp. So having said that, let's start with a verse. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Something like to read verse 24.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church.
Okay. And does anybody in Ohio have it in a different rendering? The King James.
I've got the Concordant version.
Did you want to read that for us, Ted?
Yeah, I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for you and am filling up in my flesh in his stead the deficiencies of the afflictions of Christ for his body, which is the ecclesia of which I became a dispenser.
Okay. He's filling up. And what is he filling up? The afflictions is the way the Concordant works. That the King James would record it as sufferings.
But there's a problem here in that other manuscripts would not say who now, who is out of it. It's just a imperative, apparently. Now rejoice in my sufferings for you.
Mm-hmm.
As though you were commanding the church,
right,
an imperative,
right,
to rejoice.
Let me read it what they have rendered. Okay. Now I can find joy amid my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my own person whatever is lacking in Messiah's afflictions on behalf of his body, the Ecclesia. The idea here that he's getting at is that there's some sufferings that he's filling up within his body, but there's sufferings that are called Messiah's sufferings or affliction. Now, why is this important? I believe it's important because we always talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we should, because the death, burial, and resurrection is our evangel. It's the message that produces salvation in our life. By believing that, we understand that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We understand that it's a permanent relationship that can't be undone. Even though we may walk away, God can't walk away from us. So that's an important element of it. We focus oftentimes on the death of Christ. We focus oftentimes on the resurrection of Christ. We sometimes talk about the burial of Christ. But yet we look at it and we say, okay, somehow this gospel saves us. But we never ask, how is it that gospel saves us? And what I'm going to submit to you is it's the suffering that Christ endured that identified him with humanity, and it's now that suffering that he endured that the body of Christ is going to go through that is going to identify us with him. The suffering works towards our identification and conforming process.
What is this, general suffering or suffering in the spiritual realm?
It's all
physical suffering.
All of it.
You know, poverty.
All of it. The whole shebang.
The whole bag.
The whole bag.
So how is it different than suffering a person who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't have a reason that they suffer because they're part of humanity?
Right, right.
So how
that's a great question. When Jesus died at Calvary, right, or at Golgotha, when he was crucified, he suffered as humanity. He identified with us, right? Now, one of the things he accomplished was the removal of sin, right? Sin, even for the unbeliever, is not an issue with God anymore. Right?
Yeah.
They're going through a conforming process too. They just don't know it. And they're going through it the hard way. The end result is that all of his creation is going to be conformed to his image. The entire creation.
So that suffering makes them hate God.
Some of it does.
Alienated them more from it.
Some of it does now.
They blame him.
They blame him. But the day will come when their eyes are going to see. But what I would submit to you is that suffering is what's going to identify the creation back to God. He identified with his creation through suffering, and now the suffering that the creation goes through is identifying us back to him. It begins the conforming process. For the unbeliever, it begins the process of purification for that unbeliever. For the believer, it's giving us the opportunity to become more and more like a broken vessel so the light of our glorious Savior can shine through us and out of us to those that we come into contact with. That's what Titus gets into, where he talks about the idea that we would be like a light in Titus chapter 2. He talks about the idea of us being a light that would shine forth in the midst of a dark world.
Is it part of the refining process?
It works
a
Christendom today is
everybody wanting to remove suffering and to remove affliction. And I'm going to submit to you, if it was beneficial for us to be removed from it, God would remove us from it. The point is that it's not beneficial for us to be removed from it, because he's doing a work within it. Let me kind of go through here a little bit on this idea. It's back in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, I want to go back to verse 23 and kind of read down so we got it in a flow. If indeed you are still firmly holding to faith as your foundation, notice the idea of faith. Again, he had tied us in with Abraham through that principle of faith. If indeed you are still firmly holding to faith as your foundation, without ever shifting from your expectation that rests on the evangel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in the whole creation under heaven, and in which I, Paul, became the dispenser, now I can find joy amid my sufferings for you and fill up in my own person whatever is lacking in Messiah's affliction on behalf of his body, the Ecclesia, of which I became a dispenser in agreement with the dispensation of Elohim, which is granted to me for you, to complete the word of Elohim, the mystery which has been hidden from the eon and from the generations, yet now has been revealed to his saints, to whom Elohim has been desirous to make known what is the glorious wealth of this sacred mystery among the Gentiles, which is what?
Christ in you, the hope.
Christ in you, or Messiah in you, the hope or the expectation of. Now here's a key thing. The word glory is actually in the indicative. The glory is the way it should be rendered. Okay? Now, the expectation of the glory. In other words, we should have an expectation that we are going to receive the glory. What glory? The glory of Christ. That's the idea he's getting at here. Why? Because we are identified with him. And again, if we went back to Romans 8, we will in a minute. When you go back to Romans 8, he talks about the idea that we're joint heirs with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about the fact that we're in his stead, or in his place here as we're functioning. The whole idea he's getting at is that the body of Christ has been given a purpose on this planet to be the ministers of conciliation that Christ was when he was here in the flesh. We don't know Christ in the flesh anymore, according to 2 Corinthians 5, but he's still ministering as a minister of conciliation because we are here in the flesh. And because we're here in the flesh, we minister that message of conciliation to the world, and the world observes it through watching us as we live our daily life. Now, let me go to Romans 8.
So in other words, Christ was a minister of the conciliation in his life, and then produced that in the evidence of his giving of his life.
That's correct.
And that we, in like manner, because we are an extension of his body, called into his body, now are members of that conciliation. And we are supposed to be, through our exemplification of his life, as the Spirit dwells and lives in us, by producing that evidence that we are Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of those really fascinating passages. But I want to look at a few specific verses. I want to look here, starting at verse 15. And I want to go through, say, verse 23. Maybe we can read it around the room. I'll start at 15, we'll go through verse 23. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Adoption with the redemption of the body.
Now, having said that, it's all tied in here where we're receiving this spirit of adoption. So we can cry, Abba, Father. There's only two beings in Scripture that can cry, Abba, Father. It's recorded of Jesus Christ, who cries, Abba, Father. And the only other entity in Scripture that cries, Abba, Father, is the body of Christ. Why? Because we're identified as his son. Right? We're so closely identified with his son that what's true of him is becoming true of us and ultimately will be true of us. He continues here, and in verse 17 he says, and if children, or you could render it, since we are, would be a way you could look at that. If he has that understanding with it, since we are children, then we're heirs too. Heirs of Elohim and co-heirs or joint heirs with Messiah or Christ. Since indeed, here's why we are, since indeed we are sharers in his sufferings. We are co-heirs with him. Why? Because we are co-sharers in his suffering.
Isn't that referring more to the spiritual suffering? If Christ only suffered there, but that is who he was, not that was his suffering.
Well, again, it has a spiritual idea with it, but it's also a physical, because he's going to get into the physical realm here where he talks about it. He says, for instance, that the creation is growing together.
He was brutalized, but it was because of his claim.
Right. But he also knew poverty. He knew heartache. Because, for instance, Lazarus died and Jesus openly wept at his death. So he knew grief. That's a type of suffering. He knew betrayal.
Ingratitude.
He knew ingratitude.
He did not look good prodigiously.
Right.
And they still only wanted more.
Right. So he didn't necessarily understand what it was to be physically ill, but he understood by being in the midst of all that illness the heartache it could bring.
But when he got the pain, though.
Yeah.
Well, when he got on the cross.
Well, he bore a lot more pain than we'll ever bear.
Would understand what it was like to be ill.
You know, so he would understand all those things.
He did a blood loss and all that.
So it's not limited to suffering just for his sake. You're saying suffering includes all human suffering, not suffering because we are identified
as spiritual or
Yeah,
it's not just that kind of suffering. I believe so. Because in the context, he ties it into the entire creation.
Which includes all life.
All life forms are suffering. That's correct.
Because he says the whole creation together.
Right. It groans. It travails. It's an agony.
Yeah, that's true. Agony, and they look forward to what we're going to do.
Fatalists try to say that God made somebody fatally flawed so that God can something and be glorified in that person, you know, whatever that he designed that they would have the weakness in. God didn't design you to have any flaws. That's a result of sin, and God didn't create sin. Right? And the things that befall us sometimes are just mere happenstance. I'll give an example of that. I'm a sixth grade student in Sandy Hook. On an early day around Christmas, and a guy walks in and shoots me and kills me. Did I do anything wrong? No. Did I make any choice that would have put me in harm's way that particular day? Not really.
You're innocent. No fault of your own.
No fault of your own. It's a happenstance event. That's what happens when sin enters into the equation. A lot of happenstance events happen. We look for the whys.
When sin enters the equation. Now, this is what gets back to the question that Brenda asked. When humanity is suffering, and because they are not believers, it gets to be very difficult for them to comprehend, because here you say that Christ, sin is not an issue with God because Christ has dealt with that at the cross. However, in my thought process, sin is not an issue for those that have come to the idea that their sin has been forgiven. For those that refuse to come to Christ, sin is still an issue.
In their mind, it is.
Well, it should be still an issue because it's what leads them to the fact that Christ has forgiven their sins, or has provided a sacrifice that
they will
recognize.
If there's no idea that I have sinned, then what do I need? Given the art.
But I guess a good example of that would be Michael Wilbur. He says, I'm not going to have to wait at the early game. I'm going right in. I won't be sitting for an interview. I've got a lot of guns. That is the, whoa, what arrogant. I mean, I'm sure he's not a safe person at all. But
the whole point,
obviously. Yeah.
The whole point is the whole point is that the whole creation is growing. And
the whole creation is suffering.
And the whole creation is suffering. And it's not because God is a sadist saying, I'm going to cause this person to suffer today. It's because sin had come in when Adam introduced it into the world. And the world is still waiting for its redemption to be finalized. Now, that might be a better way to phrase it. Sin's not an equation, it's not an issue with God, because ultimately redemption has been won. But it's waiting for it. It's the process for it to take place. It's still an ongoing issue. And sin in that sense is still an issue. I think that's a better way to render it and phrase it. So what you have here then is that the suffering is identifying you as a believer with Christ.
Sorry, Phil, but that's okay. Getting to back to that, humanity isn't suffering because of sin. Humanity is suffering because of a fallen creation.
That's correct.
Yeah, but that was sin. That's the consequence.
That was sin. That's the consequence, correct.
God is suffering because God is electing penalty for sin on them.
He inflicted past tense
actively.
He's not actively. He inflicted it past tense, and it's just not gone.
And the infliction would have been right in the earth.
In sorrow.
You will.
Yep.
Live your life.
Yep. And that's the first thing he says. In sorrow.
Yep. We're that's
the infliction. Of sorrow to the human race for the sin.
So can we back up to Sandy Hook? So say you said, okay, there are people on the ship. reconciliation settlement, but whether that makes the individual person act and it makes that reconciliation or reconciliation, it's an individual thing.
Well, for the person that was a believer that died in that situation, it would be no different. He's dead. But for the individual that's a believer, that's a spouse or a family member of that person, the survivors. The survivor's suffering and how they respond to that is what is exemplary of Christ that's being conformed in them.
And the answer to that question for a believer, now for an unbeliever, obviously, they're going to just be in their grief and it's got to work its way through. But for a believer, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it's 3 through 5. If you wanted to read that
verse. Paul and Apostle Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, are to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Judea. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ.
And that's how it works its way out. We have the ability to comfort any other believer because we have the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. And that produces an ability to be able to put ourselves in that other believer's position and to say the words or to give the comfort or the verses that would give that comfort so that that person could have consolation.
And most Christians know, they say, well, I know mom is watching me from heaven.
Right, well, they have it all
and
wrong.
That's their comfort.
But that's not a comfort.
They're not going to listen to what you tell them.
No.
They're going to throw you out the door.
Well, unfortunately, most of Christianity has a lot of things very wrong.
Well, yeah, but I mean, that's what comfort is. So whoever dies, they're up there and they're looking down.
Right.
They're smiling at them.
But I can tell you, having done a lot of funerals in my life, that back in the days when I used to believe that way, I can tell you outright that they weren't comforted. You just know they're not. They know they have that
grief. No power in that to comfort.
No. But I can tell you that since I've understood universal salvation, for instance, and I can share with them what is awaiting ultimately for all of mankind because of what Christ accomplished, people do have comfort in that. Because in the flip side of the equation, what if, I'll use an example, what if grandma or grandpa wasn't a very nice person? I love them because I related to them.
There's not much comfort
and
in there in heaven.
And I really, in my heart of hearts, don't believe they're in heaven because they weren't a nice person. Am I getting comfort by somebody saying, oh, grandma's watching you?
No. Not again.
No, because I think, unfortunately, because the way
we got. Yeah, right.
Because of the way most of Christianity has been wired.
They don't really think about their loved one being in hell.
Right.
Nobody.
But that's why they're not comforted, because in the back of their mind there's that doubt. And that doubt's there because they're still trying to attain something through their own works and goodness. Right?
Yeah.
Where their comfort comes from the fact that you couldn't attain anything. Christ attained it all for you. He loved you so much that even if you're the most vile, wretched person that ever lived, that ultimately you're going to have life because of what his son accomplished. Then there is comfort in that. But I think it's interesting because most funerals I've ever been at, the person in the pulpit typically tries to become a universalist because I've never heard any person in a pulpit ever say that the person who's being buried, you know, is roasting. I've never heard anybody say that. You know, they've always, they're, you know, when they're with the Lord, or, you know. Right. So, to answer your question, because we have the indwelling Spirit, because we have the indwelling of God Himself within us, He can comfort us. And He gives us not only the comfort, but He gives other members of the body of Christ the ability to be able to comfort each other. And it brings consolation to us. It brings mercy, is one of the words that you would read. It's merciful that God does it that way. It's funny, one of the things I talked about Sandy Hook because I had seen a special on it. One of the interesting things with Sandy Hook is at the time of the funeral, somebody, they had brought in, I know you've read some of his books. I don't know if anybody else has ever read Philip Yancey.
Oh, yeah.
Philip Yancey was actually a very good friend of the pastor that actually most of the funerals were done from. And Philip Yancey was a person that they invited to come in and speak. And he kept getting the same question, well, why did this happen? And his answer was, I think, really, to me, and it's one of the reasons I like him, is a writer. I think he's very good.
He's very real.
Yes. One of the things he said is, it's not really important why. What's important is that this entire community has come together, and it is now, in a communal way, sharing each other's grief and lifting each other up and bringing you closer together than you have ever been in your entire life. And not only was it done at Sandy Hook, but it was a national thing. The nation grieved with that community. And the residents of that community, to a person today, say that ability of the nation to take their burden alleviated them and allowed them the ability to sorrow and to grieve and to heal quicker. And that's the power of what I'm talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's that idea, and John hinted at it when we prayed. When one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. Why? Because we all have the same Spirit who has indwelt us. We all are identified with Christ through those things we suffer. Every time we suffer, it gives more of an opportunity for us to allow God's graciousness to be displayed. The more His grace is displayed, the more we're out of the way, the more God-like we become. We call that being conformed to His image. We become more and more like Him. It wasn't enough that Christ just suffered. He identified with those He suffered with. Right? He identified with the nation. He was part of the nation. And the same is true with us. It's not enough that we have salvation. God wants us to so identify with His Son that when He looks at us, He sees His Son. That's the purpose behind it. And
let's hope we're not like Israel. For instance, if we would want to send somebody else.
Well,
then there's the thought of it. To help us what the already has through the power of the Spirit.
Right.
But Jesus was sent as a servant to the servant because the servant had failed so miserably.
If you want to look at it this way, the servant has left in one sense, but the servant is still here in another.
Right?
Because we're his body. not operating with Israel in any way, shape, or form anymore. What he's done is he's opened it up so that it's not just Israel that's in the equation, but that it's the body, it's the entire world that's in the equation now. Because the body of Christ is comprised of people throughout the entire world, Jews and Gentiles. You know, we're reconciled together.
Well, yeah, we're reconciled together. What you're referring to with servant was Israel at first, failed in the mission.
That's right.
Servant then became Christ.
Then became Christ
in his mission.
That's right.
But the continuation of the mission has been just a continuation passed on to the rest of the body, which is still here in
right.
his stead.
Right. And what he's going to get into, and that's a good way to phrase it, what he's going to get into is how all of this is done through promise and not covenant. Okay? Because, again, Israel is all under the covenants. The body of Christ isn't. So this is something he had promised. And again, in Galatians 2, Paul says the scripture foreseen.
So the servant eventually, first and foremost, was under covenant.
Right.
And Christ had come and fulfilled the mission
That's
of
right.
the servant under covenant.
Under covenant. Right.
And then the new mission is under promise.
That's correct.
Which we are.
That's correct. Getting a little bit ahead of where I am, but what I am going to submit is it gives you the opportunity. God's going to hold you accountable to what you have the capability of. So, for instance, to whom much is given, much is required. Sort of an idea. I think, and again, suffering is different for everybody. So we can't really say in that sense how you would say, well, that person's suffering a lot more than this person. We don't know that.
Plus, we bring a lot of our own trouble.
Right. We don't know that. What I will say is that our reward and our glory is based off of our ability to allow the suffering to work and to God to work through that suffering. Because if we deny Him that ability to work through that suffering, He's going to deny us some of that reward. But for instance, one person might break a leg and another person might break a leg. And for one person, that's a lot more suffering than the other person. Maybe one person has a higher degree of threshold of pain than somebody else.
Broken a lot of bones and he just do it.
What constitutes suffering can be different for people. For instance, if you look at a person, say, who's lived their entire life in the inner city, and they see somebody get shot, and then you take somebody who's a suburbanite and they drive into an inner city and see the same shooting, the suburbanite might be horrifically traumatized for years, or the city person, okay, no big deal. Suffering is different, and how it's perceived by people is different. The thing I will say is that there is no suffering that has ever come into this creation that hasn't befallen somebody else. There is no temptation, is the way the King James renders it. Thing might be another way you could look at it, that has taken any man. Such is that which is common to man. It's common to all of humanity. I think to say
that verse scripture today.
I believe so. Well, it's out of Paul's writing for one.
Okay, but with the eyes of so many new diseases that they never had before.
But again, suffering from disease is not new. Suffering from a new disease is not new. Because it's happened all through history.
Look at that. Just the disease that's new.
Yeah.
With all the ADD and all that other stuff and ADHD. And look at all the senility, the dementia. It's just rampant everywhere you look.
Well,
suffering.
Again, though, a lot of that is because, for instance, dementia. Medical science has kept people alive a lot longer than they should be.
Early onset, the 60s, the 70s.
But I think that's something, again, that was true. But we used to just put it back, they're forgetful.
I think personally, it may have been true to a degree, but I believe that
something's going on in the water or something.
Well, I believe that it's just humanity doing it to ourselves, like Romeo had mentioned. We bring this upon ourselves. By the chemicals that we spray on our food,
over everything does.
The things that happen.
I can't say that we're kind of upset with it, but look at Jack, for example.
And you didn't see it on purpose, but there are things that
I didn't tell Monsanto who grew up some chemicals
that
was going to kill us.
No, I'm not saying
that any of them.
Doing it to themselves.
You used to work at both. Generalizing.
Right. Correct.
Nobody
right.
did it to you specifically, but everybody suffered.
Does anybody in Ohio have any questions or want to add anything?
I have a question that kind of relates previous studies a little bit.
Okay.
With Israel, they were to do what God had given them to do, and even if they were living among the Gentile nations, God would bless them if they were obedient, and then the Gentiles would be observing and would be wanting to know about Israel's God, and therefore they would come into a relationship how we herald the word, or how others come to know Christ through us. I know the main thing you talked about tonight was through our suffering, and how that suffering works itself out. Others can be blessed through contact with us in that respect. Is that it, or is there something else, or were you going to talk more about that next week, Bill? Or
I am planning on getting into that more. I don't know if it would be next week, but possibly the week after.
All right. Well, I'll just wait. I'll just wait then. If you're gonna cover that in the weeks ahead.
But I will just say this. One of the things that we are specifically told to do is to actually proclaim in a very active way the evangel to everyone that we come into contact with, which is different than how Israel did it, where Israel was going to the Jew, and the Jew would receive all the blessings through their obedience, and the Gentiles would observe it. This is much more, how do I want to phrase it?
There's not a blessing involved.
Yeah, there's not a blessing involved with it.
For obedience.
Right.
It's just a realization of what Christ has accomplished.
Right. It's not a physical blessing. Let's put it this way.
Strength, I think, is what Paul says.
Yeah. Or under constraint.
The love of Christ constrains them.
Yeah.
Or to okay. obey.
Both obey to preach
yeah.
the gospel.
And I think that's the big difference there.
Right. Okay. Okay. That's good. I'll just wait for you develop those thoughts more then in the future. But
okay.
In the short term, I was just curious about that.
Well,
yeah.
But
hopefully, you know, I do think it's different because, again, Israel was promised those physical blessings
that
would come, where the body of Christ is not promised those things.
Right. Very good.
I think that's a big difference there.
So one of the things that you touched on earlier was, did you finish your question, Todd?
Yes, I'm done.
You say yes?
Yes.
Things that you touched on. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We started talking about the broken vessel.
Right. We'll get into that.
Okay, all right, which is the key to the whole thing, I think.
Yeah, I just haven't gotten that far yet.
Yeah. Okay, well, we'll let that go.
You make me go back, you make me think again of Romans chapter 5, though, too, with these afflictions.
Yeah, I haven't gotten to Romans 5 yet either, but I am planning on
going. Nice place there.
That's good, though. It means everybody's on the same page. That's good. You know, so.
One thing we're all experts at.
Yeah.
Suffering.
I always felt so bad for the German, Methodist German minister during World War II, and he was so, fought so much against the Nazis.
Bonhoeffer.
And then just before the liberation, he
yeah.
had come.
Yeah.
You know, I said, oh, what a broad deal. But,
yeah.
you know, that's part of the suffering, right?
Yeah. Poor teacher.
Just, you know, and just what, maybe one more day, and he could have been set free, but the Nazis hated him.
Oh, they did. They did. On that note, why don't we, is Thursday okay for everybody next week?
I hope so, for everybody here in the room.
Okay. Thursday okay for you?
Who knows?
For you and Greg?
Yes.
Yes, that's good.
Sounds good. Well, Greg, would you like to close us?
Sure. Father, we have learned what you have done for us, your suffering, your sacrifice, dying on the cross for humanity and for the whole creation, celestial as well. So we thank you, and we meditate upon all that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Night, guys.
Good night, everyone.
Hey, guys, on one more note, keep Bill Scranton in your prayer. He may have a torn rotator cuff.
That's not good.
That's the latest. He's hoping that there's not going to be a problem with Ohio, but he's just giving me the heads up that he's scheduled for an MRI at some point here. So anyway, just keep him in your prayers, if you would.
Well,
okay.
Well, thank you for letting us know.
Yep. Okay, guys. Well, thanks again. Good night.
tonight.